Appreciate the reading of the scriptures. Appreciate the fact that you're here. Come from a long distance in Texas. We travel a long way sometimes to attend gospel meetings. I lived in West Texas for a while, and when I lived there, we traveled many miles to visit people and congregations. When I moved to Houston area where I live, there's 50 some odd churches within driving distance of our congregation. And when I moved there, I thought we should have a building full of people because we had so many churches that could come and support us. And I found that wasn't the case. That even though we had a lot of churches there, they didn't necessarily attend the meetings. I guess when you don't have a lot of churches around and when you have meetings, it means a lot to you that you have people come to visit you and you go visit them. Maybe that's the reason for it. But I know you've traveled a long distance to be here. A lot of you have, and I appreciate the fact that you've done that tonight and that we can study God's Word together. We're going to be looking at the subject of can I stand alone? That's a question I ask myself tonight, and I hope you'll ask yourself that. Can I stand alone? Does God demand that? And some might say, well, apparently, we cannot stand alone because God placed us in local churches where we would be with people. Apparently, we cannot stand alone because we need a group that we need to have around us in order for us to be faithful, in order for us to be strong, and for us to go to heaven. God placed us in local churches, and that's true. And sometimes we think in the idea of a group. We group think. What's the group thinking about? The individual is not that important because we want to be with the group. And sometimes we think of that as being the strong suit. After all, it takes a village to raise a child, does it not? A lot of people think that. But if you think that you cannot stand alone or that God doesn't demand that you stand alone, I ask you to think again. One day, we're all going to be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to be seen. We're not going to be able to be hidden. As a judgment seat stands up in front of all things, we're going to be made manifest. That each one may receive the things done in the body, whether it be good or evil. Each one are going to be judged by the things that we do, that person, that individual does, whether it be good or evil. We'll not be standing in the judgment as a group. We'll be standing as an individual. So if that's going to be the judgment, that's going to be our end in the sense of standing before God. I think He expects us to stand alone. Let's back it up a little bit. We speak about the day we're saved, our salvation. The gospel was sent to all creation, but he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Jesus says, Mark 16:16. He, an individual. It is the person that we hear the gospel one by one. We obey that gospel while it's sent to all creation. It's accepted by the individual. I think it is interesting when you see the term of a disciple. We talk about being a follower of Jesus, a learner of Jesus. When Jesus faced the multitudes, when he was preaching to thousands, but whenever he said, follow me, it was always an individual. Always. Follow me. Well, I need to go bury my father. You follow me. You know, I've got things to do. You follow me. Everybody's got their little reasons. But it always in the scriptures was that individuals, you follow me. Individuals are involved in obeying the gospel. To back it up further, even to the point of being called to follow Jesus. We see how individualistic that is in John the 6th chapter in verses 44 and 45. We see that no man, he's not talking about no mankind, but no man can come down to me except the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. We're drawn one at a time. As it is written in the prophets, they all shall be taught of God. And everyone that has heard and learned cometh unto me. We learn after we hear the word, we learn and we come unto God one at a time. It's an individual matter. To the point of when we are called by God by the drawing power of the gospel, when we obey that gospel in baptism, and when we go to the judgment, it is strictly individual. Now, we will be in congregations, and congregations do have their place. But dear brother and sister in Christ, what makes a strong group, what makes a strong congregation, is the fact that individuals know that they can stand alone because they have God with them at all times. We think about standing alone. I see a man standing alone. And in temptation of sin, he had to stand alone. Joseph is his name. We know that when we go to the judgment, we know that people who practice fornication, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And they're going to give an answer for what they've done in the body. Yes, fornication, a fornicator is not going to make it to heaven. But on this occasion where Joseph caught the eye of a very seductive woman, she was a Potiphar's wife. Verse 6 says, Joseph, we might say he's a handsome man. He was comely, meaning when you looked at the form of who he was well favored in the sense that brought pleasantness to the eye. You look at his form, and he was well favored. He was easy on the eyes, especially the eyes of this seductive woman. Joseph had power over the household of Potiphar, and he trusted Joseph. And what happened is that day by day, he did not have to resist temptation just one time. But day by day, he had to resist her advances. And we find that one day, he was alone in the house. When we say, Joseph, you shouldn't be alone in a house with a woman. Well, that's where his work was, but no man was there on that day, verse 11. Verse 9 says, as he resisted her, that he had power over all things, but he knew this woman was the wife of Potiphar, and he had no right to her. How can I do this wickedness against Potiphar? Verse 9 says, no, it's not against Potiphar to do this wickedness before God. In that moment when no man is in the house, but those two, she seduced him again, and he fled fornication that day, did he not? Was there a church there to make him strong? Was there a group there to go to? Now, what should I do about this? Temptation hit him at a time when he had to stand alone. Did he stand alone? He surely did. How did he stand alone? Because he had the convictions of the Word of God in his heart, in his mind. He wasn't going to rationalize, well, you know, what's happening here. He had it fixed in his mind. He stood alone. He had to. Because sometimes Satan will hit us when we're not in a group, when we're not around other people to help us to be strong. We've got to be strong at that moment. We've got to be able to say, like Jesus says, it is written. We have the Bible in our hearts. We know that would be wrong to do. That helps us resist the temptation. Young people, you need to have that. You need to have a Bible in your mind. understanding the principles of God and what God would have us to do. Flee fornication. That's what he did. 1 Corinthians 6:18, that's what I might have to do. You have to do that. We have to be strong in those things. And we can be involved in doing that. This evening, I would like to talk to you about a man who had to stand alone. His name is Elijah. He had to stand against the powers that be, King Ahab, his wife Jezebel, evil rulers, bringing the people into idolatry with Baal, the god of Baal. And Jezebel had her 400 prophets that ate at her table, but there was 450 prophets of Baal. And what happened is that Elijah, as being the prophet of God in 1 Kings 17 and verse 1, as he stands before Jehovah, being the mouthpiece of Jehovah, he declared to Ahab that it's not going to rain, there's not even going to be dew, as he commands that. We know from James the 5th chapter, verse 18, it didn't rain for a year and a half. The third year, 1 Kings 18 and verse 1, we know it's going to be 3.5 years when rain comes again. We know that it came time for it to rain. And God sends his prophet, Elijah, go find Ahab. And now it's going to rain. But is what's going to happen is that he's going to try to find Ahab and tell him that, because God has had enough of his people practicing idolatry. He's giving the rain, the drought, to wake them up. But now it's going to rain again, but he has got a dramatic moment. He has got something that's going to attract their attention to understand why they should not be serving Baal. And it was going to be dramatic. There is going to be a contest on Mount Carmel. And in 1 Kings 18 and verse 19, we find that you're going to bring, Elijah says, you're going to bring the 450 prophets. That's who they're going to concentrate upon. And they're going to do it in front of all Israel. And you bring all of Israel, and I want the 450 prophets to meet me on Mount Carmel, because there is going to be a showdown. And we're going to find out exactly what is it that God is trying to accomplish. Oh, it won't be about Elijah. Elijah is just a man that's going to stand against 450 prophets. He's going to stand alone as he has God on his side. But the showdown is going to take place. What we begin to see is that as he does this before all Israel, it's not going to be hidden. It's not going to be behind the scenes and somebody knows about it. Maybe somebody doesn't. All Israel's going to be there. And you've got one against 450. What do you think the odds are going to be there? It seems like maybe the majority may have more power in this, but God is involved with this. And what we begin to realize is that this is a showdown and God wants all the people there to see. In verse 27, we'll find that as Elijah has set forth the term, you're going to go first, you prophets of Baal. They had two bullocks. They're going to take one bullock, and it's going to be that they prepare that bullock and they're going to be asking for fire to come down. Elijah says the God of fire is going to be involved in showing himself today. And you might think, Elijah, you're kind of limiting yourself. You're 450 against one. But what you're doing now is that you're saying, well, it's going to be the God of fire. Verse 24, call in the name of your God. I will call in the name of Jehovah, and the God that answereth by fire. Let him be God. Fire, could it be answering by any other way? Why do you have to pick that? You're going to limit yourself. You might not win. But God is preparing this way. And so they prepare their bullock. And they go from morning to noon. And they are crying out to their God Baal. They even cut themselves. Well, the Bible says that the blood gushed out as they dance around the altar to try to get the attention of their God. When Elijah met Ahab, Ahab says, "Thou art a troubler of Israel." What was Elijah going to do there when Ahab calls him? See, we've had drought, and you're the one that pronounced the drought. He said, "You are the trouble of Israel." Did he not? "You are the trouble of Israel because you and your fathers before you, you've been serving Baal. That's what troubles Israel. Would you stand alone against the king with higher power and speak to his face when he said, 'You're a trouble of Israel'? How might you handle that?" Elijah just took it straight on. And you might not suggest to Ahab that you ought not mock people, especially when they're going through difficult times. That's not a way to treat people, Elijah. But he mocked him in verse 27. What did he say? "It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked him and said, 'Cry aloud, for he is a God.'" That's what you do to God. You cry aloud to him. "Either he is musing," might be meditating. That's why he hasn't answered you. "Or he's gone aside," as translations have it. Some have it, "he's gone on business." But folks, that word business means private. He may be away on private business, or he may be going to the bathroom. He's gone aside. Maybe that's why he's not answering you. "Or he's on a journey. For peradventure, he's asleep and must be awaked." There was a fact before them. This God Baal wasn't answering. He wasn't answering by fire. He wasn't answering anyway. He is just, nothing's happening. And what Elijah said to the people back in verse 21, "How long go you limping between two sides? If Jehovah is God, follow him. If he be Baal, then follow him." And he used the word limping. They were faltering. They needed to make a choice. And on this day, they were going to have to do that. Do you know where that word's found in this context again? My Bible says they're limping. My Bible says in verse 26, they leaped about the altar which was made. We say, well, they're dancing around the altar. They're leaping around. God calls it limping. Same word. See, from God's perspective, you're just limping. They're dancing. They're dancing before that altar, before their God. And no sound is coming from them, from that God. And Ahab, from God's perspective, it says, "You're just limping," and they call it leaping. He's mocking them. Maybe these are things that are happening. I tell you one thing that wasn't happening. Nothing was coming from that God. I think he's giving them some choices. Maybe that's why it's not happening. But would you suggest that a minister of the gospel should ever mock people? Is that the way to try to teach people? Is that a way to get people to come to your side? You mock them like Elijah did. Oh, Elijah, that's not the way to handle it. But he was God's man that day. And it reminds me that sometimes when people are so arrogant in their rejection of God, when people think, well, this is our way of doing things, it's more superior than anything else. When God has had enough of people that are rejecting him and he's trying to wake them up, mockery is an arsenal of the godly man. It's sometimes needed to show the foolishness of a position. Elijah used it. But that day it wasn't about Elijah. God is setting forth what's taking place, and Elijah is just the spokesman. Elijah, you set you up for failure. All of Israel is there. You've already mocked the people. They're going to get even with you if you don't pull this off. But Elijah does something else in verses 32 through 35. I think he's going to have a disadvantage if fire is going to answer. If the God is going to answer with fire, Elijah, was this real smart to do? The stones that he built an altar in the name of Jehovah, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces, laid on it the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water. Pour it on the burnt offering. Pour it on the bullock. Pour it on the wood. And do it a second time. Take those 4 jars, do it a second time. That's not enough. Take the 4 jars and do it a third time. To the waters running down the trenches around the altar. See, he had to set up stones again in the name of Jehovah, those 12 stones, because they had been knocked down by idolatry. Puts them back up again. Here's the wood, we're going to put water on that. Here's the bullock, we're going to wet that down with water. And it's overflowing the trenches. Elijah, you just make it hard on yourself. But it wasn't about Elijah. It's about God. And the God of fire will answer. And we begin to get closer to what this was about. Read with me in verse 36 and 37. We began to observe what was taking place on this occasion, of what was the purpose of this gathering. It came to pass at that time the offering of the evening oblation that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Jehovah, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God. Thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant. Not one of your servants, not a group of servants. On this day, I'm standing alone with you against 450. And thou art God in Israel, I am thy servant, and that I have done all things at thy word. See, it wasn't about Elijah. It's about God directing things. He's directing, it's time to rain now, and it's time for showdown. Hear me, O Jehovah, hear me, that the people may know that thou, Jehovah, art God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. It was dramatic. Because when the fire came down, it consumed the stones that comprised the altar. It consumed it all, dried up everything. There was no doubt, even at the disadvantage, there was no doubt, God is speaking. Baal didn't do anything. People could cut themselves. They could go from morning to noon. They could dance around that altar. God said, that's limping. You're faltering. And you're going to know that there's a God in Israel. That's the plan of God. And they say, Jehovah, thou art God. Jehovah, thou art God. And those men tried to escape, and Elijah said, don't you let any of them live. Whose side do you want to be on now? 1 or 450? And he killed them. And they were executed on the brook of Kishon, and he slew them there. There was a man that stood alone. And he took a stand against great odds. Stood up against King Ahab. You're the one that's trouble in Israel with your idolatry. He's the one that said it won't rain. He's the one that says it does rain. James says there was prayer involved with both of them because God's directing the process. But God used an individual. He didn't use a group. He used an individual that stood against power, stood against odds, stood against natural things that you wouldn't think that's going to happen, so that people would definitely know there is indeed a God. God uses individuals to accomplish his purpose. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26, we are observing where he speaks about not his servants, but he speaks about my servant. And here's the characteristic of my servant. It may just be one person. But notice how God uses men, individuals, to be his servant. Our servant must not strive, but be gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing, has those characteristics, in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves. If peradventure God may give them repentance of the knowledge of the truth, and those people that are taught may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, have been taken captive by his will. We've talked about that verse in our series on fellowship this week. That how important that servant is with meekness, having self under control, apt to teach. He has the ability of knowledge to impart that information. He's able to get himself, his ego, out of the way of the truth. That a person can see that truth and they can recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. That's my servant. And sometimes that's just an individual servant, but it accomplishes his purpose. And I think we need to be that type of people that we can be strong on our own. We can be involved and we receive encouragement from brethren, and that's very, very important. But we need to realize that we can stand on our own, and we can be involved in standing up against error. Even though we may be just one person, we're not going to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But we can be a person that is involved in standing against those things and have great influence upon them. And God did that with Elijah. God does that with his servant in the New Testament. I want to ask you, was Elijah alone? We come to 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. He thinks he is. Oh, it's going to rain. It rains. But I tell you what, after all that took place, after all that confrontation at Mount Carmel where he exalts God, we find him in a cave. He's still most wanted on Jezebel's list. She still have to kill him. And we find him in a cave. And God asked unto him, what are you doing here? And the reason he is there is because they're out to kill me, and I stood for you. And they've torn down the altars. Yeah, no, that's what you built up when we had that deal at Mount Carmel. But he said, they tore down the altars. And I alone am left. It's just me. And they're wanting to seek my life. I've been very jealous in verse 10 for Jehovah, the God of hosts, and for the children of Israel. have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altar, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Was he alone? When Jezebel was on the hunt of prophets, there was a man we didn't talk about in 1 Kings 18. He was in the very household of Ahab and Jezebel. His name is Obadiah. No, he's not the minor prophet Obadiah. He was a man that was in that house. And in chapter 18 and verse 4, when Jehovah cut the prophets, when Jezebel cut off the prophets, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. He was alone in Ahab's house. And he did that. It was an individual. Stood up with courage. And he did that. And when Elijah comes along and looks at Obadiah, says, I want to find you. You know, get a hold of Ahab. He said, hey, the moment I tell him where you are, you're going to be gone and they're going to kill me. It was dangerous, but he stood alone. But Elijah feels all alone on this occasion. Was he? In verse 18, he says, yet God says, I will leave me. I will leave me. I didn't invent them. I didn't produce them. I will leave me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. There's 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee. You got Obadiah over here that's going through the same dangers you are. You're not alone, but he felt it. Felt sorry for himself. You ever do that? You ever feel sorry for yourself thinking you're the only one standing for truth? What this tells me is that that's probably not true. There's probably somebody else that's also standing for that truth. And what is the antidote for when you're feeling sorry for yourself is verse 15. Jehovah said, go return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus where thou comest, and thou shalt anoint Hazael a king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat, Abel-Meholiah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. You've got work to do. You've got to anoint some kings, and you've got to anoint Elisha. Who's going to stand in your place? Got work to do, Elijah. Get busy. But also know in verse 18, I've got 7,000 others that haven't bowed their knee. I've got Obadiah over here behind the scenes standing as well. Sometimes in the matters of fellowship, when the majority are not standing for 2 John 9, as we've studied this week, of applying that to false teachers. Not practicing discipline in the local church, as we studied yesterday. Making very difficult decisions, but godly ones. We think they're the only ones doing that. Not a lot of people are doing that, and we feel all alone. I want us to think about this. You may feel that. But that's not necessarily the case. I may be sitting in Pasadena, Texas, thinking, hey, I'm all alone. Not many churches going to do what I do, what we do. But I know in the northwest part of the country, there's brethren of like mind. And you know what's a pleasure? You know what's joyous? Someday you get together. And I hope you'll be able to get together with people from other places that really are standing for the same thing you are. That's very encouraging. Because you're not alone, even though you have to stand alone. Can I stand alone? From what I see from these scriptures, I realize that we must be prepared. We must prepare ourselves with the Word of God. We must prepare ourselves with the truth of God's word and must be willing to stand alone when it comes. And that's where our young people need to be. That's where Joseph was. He was prepared in his mind to resist the devil in that temptation of fornication. What we see today in many churches when we're studying the Bible and young people are growing up in churches, we kind of have Bible classes like this. We'll have scripture that's going to be given, and then we just kind of say, well, what does everybody think about that? Let's do some brainstorming. Let's have some group think. What do you think about it? When we ought to start, God, what did you say? What is the context of that passage? And then apply it to your life. We kind of go around, well, I think it's this way, and I think it'd be good for me over here. And you've got all sorts of groupthink. Is that going to get you strong in the days of temptation? Or will you realize that God was speaking on a principle that's in its context that fits my life at this moment? We've got to prepare ourselves for the knowledge of God, apt to teach, able to stand. No, what is your truth? No, I'm going to stand on what is the truth in order to be a servant of the Lord. And then I must be willing to put that into practice at a moment that is needed. There was a church in Revelation, the third chapter. Oh, it had a name. It had a name that it was alive, but from God's perspective, it's dead. And needed to have some correction and restore some things. But what was interesting about, there were a few in that church. Verse 4, thou hast a few names in Sardis that did not defile their garments. A lot of the brethren had. We're talking about just one church here. And they shall walk with me in white. Oh, there's your group. Yeah, that's plural. For they are worthy. Yeah, that little group in that larger group, the church, they're worthy to walk in white. But listen to it. He that overcometh shall be arrayed in white garments. They're worthy to walk in white, but he that overcometh will be arrayed in white garments. I will in no wise blot his name out of the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's individual, isn't it? He's in the right little group there, withstanding the temptation that was before them that a lot of them had been involved with. They had not polluted their garments, defiled their garments. And yes, I'm sure there was great encouragement there. But ladies and gentlemen, what was there? It was individual responsibility. And you know what? When we think of ourselves as a group, when we think about a chain, we're only as strong as its weakest link. Every individual needs to be strong. And when we have that, we'll be able to withstand and be an encouragement to one another. Yes, we need to be in local churches. Yes, we need to be involved in all the Bible studies. Yes, we need to be involved exhorting one another. We need to sing so that indeed we're admonishing and teaching one another. We need to be an encouragement as a group. But we need to be able to stand alone. And what encourages us that when we look down the road and we look at the time of the reward of heaven, this is a marvelous picture. I've been through a few graduations in my life. And there are honorable occasions. I know you have the family with the air horn. And when you're saying people's names, you don't hear two of them that come afterwards because they're still blowing the air horn. They're very rude, aren't they? You're there to hear your child's name called. But that happens. But what an honor it will be to hear Jesus Christ confess your name before God the Father and before his angels. It's an honor to hear your name called at graduation. There won't be any air horns interrupting things then. And what a moment. Because it's you. I'm confessing your name, not your group's name, your name. You are worthy. And he ends by saying, he that hath an ear, let him hear. This sermon has to be applied individually. And I want to encourage you as individuals to take that stand. The passage we started with in our reading, Paul's talking to an individual. His name is Timothy. He tells Timothy, give heed to reading, exhortation, individual responsibility. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy of the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Here were the elders sending him off on his mission. Oh, Paul had laid his hands upon him for miraculous gifts. But this was to send him off on his ministry. He was to be involved at that was looking forward. Prophecy led that to them. And now he's fulfilling that. He says, be diligent in these things. Give yourself wholly unto them, that thy progress may be manifest unto them. Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in them. Why? You save yourself. But look what a powerful influence you had. You save yourself and them that hear thee. Why would they want to listen to you, Timothy? Because you're giving yourself wholly to the Word of God. You're honoring the Word of God by reading. You're exhorting people from the Word of God. Take heed to your teaching and to your doctrine. Take heed to yourself. It's that the man lives that teaching. It's powerful. But he's just one man. And what a powerful influence you can be when you stand for that truth. And I have found, and you may feel this way too, but when everybody's praising you, you know the fellow that doesn't praise you, you remember them. Sometimes we get praises we don't deserve. Maybe somebody's telling us the truth, but you'll probably remember the negative one. That person will stand out. It may be a good critique of you. It may be what you needed to hear. It may just be somebody always saying bad things. But you'll remember them. And sometimes you have to stand up and say, this is wrong. This is why it's wrong. Because you know the truth. And you're able to teach that. People will remember you. Because you were an individual that took a stand. It wasn't based upon popularity. How many's go 450 going that way? I think I'll go that way too. No. You're going to stand with God. God uses individuals to do great things. And friends, you can stand alone. You must stand alone. He that hath an ear, let him hear. This evening, if you're not a child of God, we want to encourage you to become one. Regardless of the way the world goes, and just been in town just a few days, but the hustle and bustle of every day, I think about the people, especially Sunday morning. I'm coming out of the motel and they're heading their different ways. They're not going to services that day. A lot of them, they're on their way of making time. They're not even thinking about the Lord. And I thought, one day you will be facing the Lord. And we need to not be carried away by the world, but realize there is a God of heaven. He has spoken in his Son, Jesus Christ. He spoke with fire at a critical time in Elijah's day, but he's spoken unto us in his Son. He draws us unto him with the power of his word. And we're here to invite you to obey that gospel. If you believe that Jesus is a Son of God, and this word of God will teach that he is. He said he was. And he proved that he was. He died for you, his race, so you could be justified from your sins. You can put your trust into him. And you as an individual can obey that gospel. You as an individual can follow him. But putting him in your life, you will be an encouragement to others. People say you don't go to heaven by yourself. Why do people say that? I'm going to the judgment by myself, standing for what I've done in my body. What happens? Because there's a power of influence. And as you live that Christian life, you'll be able to be an influence upon others, as Timothy is told to do. Save yourself and them that hear thee. If you need to start that life as a Christian, we encourage you to do so and come as we stand and as we sing.